Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Sleeping on the job. Good morning again, everybody. You know, I know we're going through what a lot of people would consider boring sections of the Bible, but it has just been so exciting to me to see what God has declared to us. Again, all these things were written for our learning, you know, and how He can use these things in our life. So we've been going through all this, the kingdom of Israel and biblical history of Israel. And we're quickly coming to the end here, going through the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And we last week jumped into King Hezekiah. And if you remember, a couple weeks before that, we talked about King Uzziah. And Uzziah was, other than David and Solomon, was probably the greatest political king that Judah ever had. I mean, just the things that he did was amazing. But it's when we get into Hezekiah that this powerful statement is made of Hezekiah. We started with this last week, but it's important for us to remember this about Hezekiah as we look at all the little details. Hezekiah trusted in Yahweh, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him. That's powerful in and of itself, but we know that the nation goes downhill after him, and so big deal. But then it says, among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. There were none other like Hezekiah who served the Lord with all of his heart. And so our passage today, as Chuck just read, if you remember what he just read at the end of chapter 31 in 2 Chronicles, again reiterates Hezekiah serving and trusting in God. And next week, Devin will be here from Full Circle Refuge. But in 2 weeks from now, when we pick this back up, we're going to talk about how Assyria overflows the banks, you know, and they're going to come after Judah. And he's going to mock. Sennacherib's going to come down, and he's going to mock Hezekiah, and he's going to mock Yahweh, you know, and he's going to put all this on trial, you know. And Hezekiah bears up to the test. And so it's just a part. Now, the week after that, we're going to look at the potential failure of Hezekiah. For the greatness that he had, we've got to be careful that even while we're serving the Lord, we don't become self-focused. And so as we talked about in Sunday school today, you know, last week we did Isaiah 58, talking about the fast of God and the fast that he wants, and then today talking about the salvation of God. And in talking about, you know, we got to be careful, you know, of the prayer and fasting. You know, why do we have a week of prayer and fasting? Why do we spend the time in prayer? Why do we spend fasting? If it's self-focused, if it's to impress other people, to impress God, to it will gain things, and then it's that fast is really all about what? It's all about me. It's the same thing that Israel, okay? And it becomes so easy for us to forget where we were when Christ saved us. And we become this righteous individual, and we begin to look like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And so, but we're still on stage now, as we're picking the story up from last week. Hezekiah becomes the king, okay? Quick little review here. How old was his father when he was born? 11, good job, okay? 11, he was 11, okay? And so you just think about the fact, you know, wow, what if your dad was 11? I mean, how much structure did you have in your life? You know, makes sense? And so you kind of wonder what's going on. But his father was Ahaz, okay? Ahaz was a what kind of king? Wicked king. That's exactly the word. I was wicked, evil. I was a wicked king, you know? And so here's Hezekiah now, only 11 years younger than his dad. I mean, that's almost like a brother, isn't it? I mean, you think about that, okay? And so potentially have the opportunity to walk in the steps of his father because he kind of hung out with his dad maybe. But he doesn't, okay? In fact, we see that the minute Hezekiah What was the first thing we're told? Begins to cleanse the temple. He turns away from idol worship to begin to serve the living God. And so he restores true worship in Israel. That's what we started talking about last week, the restoration of worship in Judah and in Israel. And he begins with then the temple and the temple sacrifices, restoring this temple sacrifice. And so he goes in and they cleanse the temple. Before the temple, what did they do? Cleanse the priesthood. That's exactly right. He calls upon, brings the Levites and the priests together and challenges them to cleanse themselves. Then they go and they cleanse the temple, and then what do? Anybody remember? You have it before Passover, they offered up sin offerings. Okay? Now they have a consecrated priesthood, they have a consecrated temple, now they can turn around and consecrate the people. Consecrate the nation. So they bring in the sin offerings for the priests. They bring in the sin offerings for the people. They bring in the sin offerings for the leadership. And so there's this confession, if you would. There's this confession of sin. There's this acknowledgement of who they are and where they are in relationship to God. And so they bring in this time. Then off of this consecration, there's a time of celebration, okay, where now they're worshiping God. Because once this, you have this recognition of who you are, and you confess it to God, and God forgives you, and he cleanses you, what's the next thing that happens? Celebration. Yeah, I mean, you begin to rejoice in God for who he is and what he has done, and that you're brought back in this relationship with him. Then the next thing they did was then this, the remembrance and the restoration of the festivals, the Feast of Israel. They realized that by the time they were done with all this consecration, past the 15th day of the first month, which was the month of Nisan, and so therefore they were already into what should have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so they couldn't do it. But they recognized, because they got back to the law, that God had placed within there a caveat that they were unclean on the 15th day of the month, that they could turn around and they could celebrate the 15th day of the second month. And so they took this opportunity, because they wanted to worship God. They're celebrating with everything God did. And they begin to institute the remembrance of Passover. And so they bring it together. But Hezekiah realizes, because they sent out, remember, they sent out the runners all throughout Israel to bring the invitation. The leadership got together and they said, oh, we've got to invite everybody. This is bigger than just the bringing back of the entire under God. Ooh, sound familiar, huh? Okay, and so we got this one nation. We got to be back to one nation under God. It's never going to be one nation. Just remember, this is a little, not a political message. You're never going to have a one nation until it's a one nation under God. One nation under you, and that's not united, okay? We're a nation full of independent people who want what they want, selfish people, okay? We're all included in that, okay? So check yourself at the door when you go out to, and ask yourself that question. Make sense? Do you really want what's best for your nation? And you'll go back to John Kennedy's day, Or do you want what's best for you? And so that makes you different than the people that we don't like because they're only thinking about themselves. Well, am I really only thinking about myself too? It's just a different angle of it. So anyways, so they're really excited. They're going to do this festival together on the 15th day. Send out the runners to invite everybody. But when they go throughout Israel, the runners are what? They're ridiculed. They're mocked, okay? I have the points there on the top of your sermon note sheet from last week. So anyways, they're ridiculed, okay? They go out and they're laughed at. They're scorned. Right? But we're told the next verse, immediately, but what? That's the important thing. When we go out and we give the good message, when we're following the king's, the true king, God, right? And we're giving the message to the people. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are. Narrow is the path that leads into life, and few there be that what? Find it. Some will listen to the message. Many are going to reject the message. Many are going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. But it doesn't matter. Our job is to do what? Tell the people. Deliver the message. That's my job. My job is not to save people. I've been there to see people birthed. God has allowed me to be the messenger who gave the message that they went, pop, oh. God saves them. Some water, some so, but God gives the increase, right? So they went out and they ridiculed it. They came back and then they started to have this celebration, the time of remembrance of the Passover. But in the midst of the in the midst of this celebration of the Passover, all of a sudden Hezekiah realizes something very critical. It goes all the way back, in a sense, to the first point. And the first point was the consecration of the priests and the people and all that kind of stuff, right? So now here they are in the middle of the Passover, and what does he realize? I know I'm really drawing on your memory. You've done so well with this quiz so far. I want you to know, class, you're really good. Some people hadn't sanctified themselves. Boy, she saved you on that one. Okay, so some people hadn't sanctified themselves. They were unclean. Therefore, they shouldn't have participated in the Passover celebration, right? Now, all of a sudden, wow, we are in, we're here to worship God. We are property of what? Offending God. That's right, the wrath of God coming upon us because not, we're not, even though our desire is the worship of the Spirit and truth, using Jesus' terms, right? We are in the midst of doing it the wrong way. We've skipped part of what he said to do. So Hezekiah, what a powerful prayer. It's not all recorded for us in there. I'm sure it's just a real quick one. Hezekiah goes before God and teaches God to do what? To forgive them. And the acknowledgement again of what? Of sin. We have blown it. But we've blown it because our desire to worship you. Please overlook this transgression. And God shows once again he's a God of what? A God of grace, a God of mercy. He doesn't have, it's not the core part of his heart that he wants to slam the wicked. In fact, God's word tells us that he does not delight in the death of the wicked. What he's going for, he's just God, and therefore he will what? He will punish and judge the wicked. That's sad. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's the heart of God. So based upon all this restoration of worship, the restoration of temple sacrifices, the restoration of the feasts, okay? That's where, as Charles pointed out, verse 1 here in 2 Chronicles 31, we see then where it says, now when all this was finished, okay? And so we talked about very briefly, I'm going to pick this up more next week. The effects of, here's where we're going to bring this up. We're going to see. Now, this is all, so you can't, all that was important. Because now, when this is like the you throw the rock into the pond. The pond before that was what? It was still, it was calm. But now, all of a sudden, we'll take it just instead of a rock. We'll be like a real boy, right? And we're taking a boulder, you know? And we're doing what? We're taking a, we're going to throw the boulder in there, right? And all of a sudden, what happens? There's an upheaval. And yeah, you got it, Liam. You have the boy. Whoa. Yeah. Bigger rock. Do it again. Anyways, and you know, because if you have the bigger rock, you have the bigger what? Waves. And the waves go and they crest. And they come in, as we've seen, sadly, with the hurricane. Crest, when the water begins to just start beating, it raises up and it crests over. Well, that's in a sense, though, on the good angle, what's going on here. There has been this swell of worship for God, and it's rising up from within the people themselves, okay? First, it started with who? Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the catalyst. But then it began to catch on. He challenged to be consecrated. And he challenged the people. And it begins to catch on. And now what we see now is this effect. Revival begins to sweep the nation. Not because of Hezekiah. Why? Because the people grabbed a hold of what was going on. And they recognized the Spirit is moving, yes. I mean, I don't want to get rid of the God side of it, okay? God's working all this. But on the human, they were convicted of their sins. They were confessing their sins. They were returning to God. We're going to see now the effects, how this goes on, okay? And it's going to be from the point of view of Hezekiah. But again, you're going to see that this is going to be all the we see in chapter 31 is that Hezekiah now does what? He begins to destroy all the pillars, all the idols. Verse 1 says, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke down the sacred pillars and pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places, so forth. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities. Now, before we stop, keep your finger there. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18, because an important detail is given there. Not many verses are given to this. Remember I said last week, there's only 12 verses, and we're spending 2 weeks on these quote-unquote 12 verses because there's so much more given in 2 Chronicles and details. But I don't want to miss a detail that's given in the Chronicle of the Kings, or the counting of the kings, rather than the accounting of the Chronicles. In the 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, we read, again, he removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, we got that, right? Cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So you've got this wave, this swell, okay, that's going across the land, this revival that's beginning to just take over. And so the people, they go out, and they're excited, they're pumped. Now, you got to be careful, because this is crowd mentality too. Okay? Because Israel, Judah, can be very what? Fickle. Okay? And so sometimes I hate fads. I hate following. I hate reactions. I hate fads. Okay? If all the fish are swimming, really, I'm going to start questioning why. Okay? So, but that could be wrong of me sometimes too, because maybe the fish need to go that way and I'm going the way of death rather than they all head to life. So, but be careful of following swells sometimes to make sure that this, that it's following what? Truth. Make sense? So they are, and they're going out there, right? They go out, and so we see they're going to take down the high places. What do you think those were? Where do you think the high places were? Not, okay, places of worship that weren't the designated places of worship, okay? Yes, I would say that's probably true. I would say that that's probably the more leaning toward Baal, but you're right. It potentially could be the ones for Yahweh as well. We're going to come back to that one in a moment, okay? Sacred pillars, same concept for other deities. The wooden image, your little notes on your Bible probably have this one. Who's that for? Asherah, okay? It's used the female goddess of fertility, okay? And we'll talk about what that wooden image would have looked like, okay? And so, but these were very, their images. I mean, you'd be kind of amazed at what actually they profanity they put right out there in the public square. I think we got it not total out there yet, okay? When they begin to worship this stuff truly and they put it out there, all these images become sacred, okay? Amazing. But this last one is huge. Read from 2 Kings chapter 18. The bronze serpent, which they called Nehushtan. Do you understand? This goes all the way back to the days of Moses, when the people sinned against God, and he sent the burning vipers to come, the burning serpents, right? They would bite them, and the people would die when they got bit, right? And God told Moses to make a bronze snake and to hang it on a pole, to set the pole in the midst of the camp. And then when anybody was ever bit by one of those snakes, that they would go into the camp, look upon the bronze serpent, and they would be healed. They would live. Okay? Otherwise they would die. Very critical. Go back to that time. It wasn't a matter of believing. Oh yeah, I know there's this bronze serpent in the middle of the thing and da 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 da. No, you're still gonna die. Because God said what? You gotta go into the camp and you need to what? Look at it. Do you realize it's this serpent that's there that is talked about in John chapter 3? Jesus is talking about it. That's why when John 3:16 we read, "For God so loved the world." Get rid of the word so for a moment, okay? It doesn't mean for God so loved the world. No, it's the word houtos. It literally means for God in this manner loved the world. Well, in this manner. Well, he just gave us a word picture. For as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the picture. So bronze serpent, okay, on the pole was lifted up, was placed in the middle, okay? And it was hung on the cross, if you would, okay? And people had to do what? They had to go and they had to look at it in order to live. So look and live. That's the same thing with Jesus Christ. So just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God in this manner loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? And it's not just giving an assent, oh, I know about that. But you have to do what? You have to actualize it. You have to go and participate in that as well. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ, with salvation. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not a matter of just, I for years intellectually understood that there was a cross where a God hung on it, and that he was buried in that 3 days. I mean, I knew all that, but I didn't know God. There is a distinction. Sadly, the same thing that we have seen happen with Christ hanging on the cross, where it has become this beyond a remembrance, it has become a mystic token. That's what happened with the bronze serpent in the wilderness. It became an idol, and people began to worship it. Rather than remembrance, rather than it being a memorial to remind them of God and his grace and his desire for us to live a pure and holy life, it became then the token of worship. Putting a cross here was a struggle for me. I'm good with it. But people begin to idolize the cross. And so it's a remembrance for us. Does it make sense? So I'm not opposed to crucifixes, quote unquote, if you would, by themselves. However, there is a caution when people have those. The pictures of Jesus dying on a cross and maybe the two thieves beside him or whatever. Be careful. They're images. God said what? Don't worship what? Images. Okay? I promise you, every picture of Jesus you've ever seen is wrong. He doesn't look like an Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Jesus was a what? He was a Jew. If you want to know what he looked like, go over to the Palestinians and all those kind of people, you know, and look. That's probably more like. Not the Europeanized Jewish people that most of us know. You know, the Jewish people started blending in and so go back to what they originally were. They were Semites. A Jewish person origin is closer to, can I pick on you, Brian? Or is closer to Brian than to us, than to a European. Because the original race were Shemitic. You don't think about that part, do you? So an American Indian, okay, across the Bering Strait, they actually went toward the east. So that Shemitic tribe is more closer to like Native Americans. Okay, if you can kind of track with that, it kind of might blow away some of your thought process as well, okay? So get rid of those idols that you're worshiping. Does that make sense? We tend to put off these things up, but it's not about that. And so they turn the serpent. So Hezekiah does what? This is amazing. He takes it down and he crushes it because he realized it had become an idol. That even the instrument that God was using to remind the people of him, it itself became the object of worship. Do not let this church become an idol. Do not let your family become an idol. Now, this is going to sound sacrilegious almost, but hear what I'm going to say. Don't let this book become an idol. Now, I believe it's God's word. You're looking at me like, whoa, isn't this a Bible church? It is. But there are some times where, and I'm not talking about just versions. I mean, clearly there are a lot of people who put a version, so when they say this is the word of God, everything else, okay? And it is, so, but I'm going even further. Some were accused of being Bible thumpers. this that's in you as well. Does that make sense? The Bible is critical. It is important. It is why we teach it. It's why we memorize it. But it is not. God is the object of worship. We've got to be careful that nothing else gets in the way of me coming face to face with God. The Bible, God gave it to me for a particular reason. Why did he give it to me? Come on. To guide us what? That we might know him. Get it? So be careful. Just like a Pharisee, we can allow that Bible, the law, the word of God, and become placive. And I spend so much time studying God's word, memorizing God's word, that I forget the guy who wrote it. You get what I'm saying? It's sad. I have known of priests or rabbis who've memorized the entire Old Testament, could quote sections of it, but they've rejected the Messiah who's clearly spoke of in it. Okay? So, a little bit to rock your toes, just a little bit. So, Hezekiah then goes on. And so after they're going out there and they're bringing this revival into the land, the next thing we see is that Hezekiah now begins to appoint then people to do things. Verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service. What's going on there? He's reestablishing what? The service that God had established through David, okay? And so these divisions that are going on, and you read about this at the time of Christ's birth, because we read about how Zacharias, the father of John, was serving according to his division, okay? The division of Abijah is what he was in, okay? So he's appointing this, coming back, and he's appointing these priests, saying, okay, now you guys, we've done all this, it's time to serve, okay? And so he appoints the priests for their service, but then he goes on, and he realizes that if the priests are going to do their acts of service, that every day they're going to do what? Well, not just eat, we're not going to get there yet. They're going to have sacrifices. They have a morning sacrifice and a what? An evening sacrifice. In order to have a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, they have to have a what? Something to sacrifice. I mean, it's a no-brainer. I love God's word sometimes. It just gives us great detail. Okay? I mean, God, he hasn't missed details. Sometimes he doesn't tell us about them. Sometimes he does. And this is one of the times he did. So the king, verse 3, also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings. He didn't just tell the priest what? Well, yeah, or start doing it. But he recognized, he thought through the process, and he said, when I tell them to do this, they're going to need what? They're going to need sacrifices. That means that somebody has to what? Somebody got to sacrifice in order for us to have sacrifices. So, where does it start? It starts with me. If God's laid it in my heart that people need to be doing this, where does it need to start? It needs to start with me. Not Bob, I'm in the blank. Where does revival start? Do you all want revival in this nation? Do you pray for it? Do you cry out for it? I mean, do you really yearn for a revival in this land? Or do you just conservative, you know, da 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 da? Or do you want real revival? Do you want this to break out where people want to serve God, know God, worship God? Even if it changes your life, even if it changes how you worship. Maybe there's not going to be NFL football on Sundays anymore because we're worshiping God and we're going to set that side apart. Or maybe we're going to say, no, Saturday really is a Sabbath. And then all of a sudden, SEC doesn't play on Saturdays. Maybe we just totally get rid of football as a whole because football become an idol and it's serving God. Maybe we get rid of sports as a whole. Wow. We're going just too far. I know, some of you hasn't had a problem yet. What about NASCAR? Oh, now we're picking on, what about golf? They do both Saturday and Sunday, don't they? We don't just nail Sunday. We have the big round, but we're going to do Saturday too. So they get both. Now, I know I'm only picking on the guys right now, right? You women are saying, yes, yes, yes. You tell those guys so they can start spending time with me. Oh, wait. Oh, you mean they were supposed to be spending time with God. Do you get it? Do you really want revival, true revival to break out in this land? If the answer is yes, we're with me. You put your name in there. I will do what I want to see in this nation. Am I willing to confess the idols in my life? Am I willing to confess sins? Am I willing to start committing the reading of God's word and spending time in prayer? Am I willing to, honestly, this goes back to Shema, all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. They have a proper faith. If you have a proper faith, what happens? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. You'll love God. What comes after that? And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts. You start memorizing God's word. What comes after that? And you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're lying down, or whether you're sitting up. You're going to start teaching it to your kids. What comes after that? You shall bind them as a sign upon your hands. You shall put them as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's going to start governing everything you do in your life. Every place you put your hand to, everything you think about, everything that you look upon, everything that goes on in your house, everything that goes on in your property, it's going to start to be governed by the word of God. Well, why is it going to be governed? Hidden it in your heart. Why did you hide it in your heart? Because you love God. And why did you love God? Because he is. Does it make sense? I mean, if you have a real faith in God, if it's a true faith, you can't help but what? Love him. And if you love him, you're going to want his word. You're going to want to know what he's taught. And if you're going to know what he's taught, you're going to hide it in your heart. If you hide it in your heart, you're going to start talking about it all the time. You're going to teach it to your kids because it's that important. And then you're going to start living it in your life. And your life's going to be consistent with what you say. And your life's going to be transformed. Verse 9 of chapter 6. But beware. Lest when you enter into the land and you take all these things which you have not built, take all these things which you have not planted, the vineyards which you have not planted, and you think to yourself, what? I've done this all on my own. Be careful. That's where we're at. We're in the be careful stage. We're past the be careful stage. Revival needs to happen in this nation. But I promise you, and I'm not speaking for you, I'm not doing this third person, revival needs to happen in me. It never should stop. I mean, I know there's dross in me. How do I know there's dross in me? I'm not perfected. I'm not with Jesus. I know as long as I'm here, he's going to continue what he started in me. What's the work? To be conformed to the image of Christ. If I think that I've reached it, if I think that I'm there, it just shows how far off I am. Do you get it? We've got to be sold out. Sold out. You say, I wouldn't get anything done. You'd be surprised. Martin Luther once said, if I didn't pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how I would get anything done. Man, I'm thinking, you know, when I first read that, I'm thinking, 3 hours a day? How did you get anything done if you're praying 3 hours a day? You're so heavenly minded that you're earthly good. No. God will multiply your time as he multiplies your money. If you give God what is his, you can't, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us this, right? You can't outgive what? You can't outgive God. He'll bless you beyond. If the time that you invest with God, I promise you, will reap dividends in your life. More than you can ever imagine. It goes all the way back, do I really believe it? If I believed it, I'd act on it. Hezekiah acted on it. He destroyed Nehushtan. And then he appoints the priests, but he realizes the priests need something, so he takes his own stuff. Now, it may seem like, oh, a big deal. So he donated a bull or two. Wait a second. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, not just once a week. Every day of the year, Hezekiah says, I'm sold out on this, and I will personally provide it if it doesn't come from someplace else. Until we can start establishing this temple flock or whatever, where we're going to get this from, it's coming out of my money. It's going to come out of my pocketbook. Wow. How much does your devotion to God affect your checkbook, your checking account, your savings account? I don't want to step on toes. Again, I don't count the money. There's a reason I don't count the money. I don't want to know. So I can say things without knowing who gives what. But I really am a firm believer in that your love for God will be reflected in your giving. Not just to the church here. Even if I counted money, I don't know if you gave just here or if you gave it what? Someplace else. Make sense? So it's not a matter of impressing Steve or George, whoever else is going to count the money. If you're only giving so that the people who are taking the money out of the offering box and who see the checks, if you're only giving because you want those people to see it, then you're giving for the what? Wrong reason, don't put your check in a box. Okay? That's why we have a box and not a plate. You're not giving to impress people. You're giving as an act of what? Worship. And that's the next phase, because now Hezekiah appoints these things, but the next thing is Hezekiah now commands the people to contribute. I'm setting the example. Here's what's going to happen. But what's going to happen here is that is that we need you to give because these priests and these Levites are supposed to be dedicated doing what? Serving the Lord. And so we read in verse 4, where he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of Yahweh. So they would be distracted in their worship to God. They would recognize the fact that what the priests and the Levites were doing were serving them and serving God. So priest, take yourself right now, because in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that we are the priests of God as well, right? And so the function, offer up sacrifices on people to God. So they interceded to God on behalf of the people. But then they also did what? They also turned around and they served God to the people. Not that there were mediators, but in a sense we are. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus, right? So there's only one sacrifice. However, as you walk throughout the earth, you are God's minister to the people. You are his priest to the people. Now, there is the application, though, to where we come into the assembly, that there were people then for the assembly, for the people of God, whose job was that they were going to devote themselves to the law to serve the people of God, okay? And so you clearly, this is tacky area. I hate going into stuff, but it's here, okay? And it's time I've got to teach it, okay? And that is taking care of the individuals who are dedicated in serving the gospel. Okay? So you say, what did we say? Well, Nehemiah 13, we read that Nehemiah saw this as an issue, okay, in the restoration of Israel after they had gone into captivity for many years and they were coming back. Nehemiah had established proper worship, but he left for a little bit and he comes back. He already went decadent on this thing. And so we read in Nehemiah 13, verses 10 to 13, it says, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them for each of the Levites, and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? The priests and the Levites were there to serve the people, and they were there to honor God and serve God and to spend time in his word so they could teach the people what the truth of God was. But the people decided when Nehemiah left that they didn't need to give anymore. The giving was obligatory. They only gave because Nehemiah was there telling them they had to give. But now Nehemiah is gone, so what do the people start doing? They stop giving. So what happens when they stop giving? Well, the priests and the Levites need to feed their family, so what do? They go back to secular work. So what happens when the priests and Levites go back to secular work? They're not spending time in God's law anymore, and they're not serving the people. And the house of God gets what? Forsaken. Because nobody is there to focus on the house of God. So Nehemiah comes in and he yells at them. So the people then, we read verse 12, then Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse and so on and so forth. So they begin to renew this. Well, this isn't just an Old Testament thought, okay? So we move on into Luke chapter 8. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles, we'll go back to it. But let's go to Luke chapter 8. And see what this says. Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 1. It's just three verses here. Now it came to pass afterward that he, that is Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their what? Substance. So we're talking about this entourage is going with Jesus. And one of the ways that they describe a portion of this entourage who were following Jesus, that they were what? Say again?
Women.
Not just women. What were they? How did they describe them? Not just women, but women who what?
Been healed.
Say again?
Women who had been healed.
They've been healed, but you're missing it. What's the other? Who had what? They provided for him. Yeah, they provided for him. So, because it says these women who he healed and many others who what? Provided for him out of their substance. When Jesus was out as an itinerant preacher, he didn't have to what? He didn't have to work. Could you imagine what would happen to Jesus' ministry if he had to go back to the carpenter shop? And so God laid it on the heart of the people to do what? To give so that this itinerant preacher, who we know is God in the flesh, Jesus, I guess, that he could perform the mission that God had set out for him. And it was enough, think about this, this is huge. It was enough that it didn't just provide for Jesus. The 12, wait, you're still thinking small. And for everybody else who's in that entourage. We don't know how many people were there. But people were given of their what? Say that they got saved and they gave it, brought everything and they put it at Jesus' feet. Here, take it all. Not the cultic thing that we're thinking of. You know, when we think of the cults today, you know, where someone, you know, gets drawn to this cult and they say, okay, now you got to empty out your bank accounts, you give us everything. You know, that's not what, but however, it is though, when I come to know Jesus as my Savior, that everything is what? At his disposal. He owns everything. And if he calls me to give it, then what? Give it. You guys have heard me share this so many times, and this is so important for me. Because, I mean, I wasn't planning on starting this church. I really wasn't. You know, when we resigned from the previous place, I stayed because of the sheep that were scattered, okay? And I felt the responsibility of that shepherd who had helped scattered sheep, okay? And so before God, I felt that was my responsibility. And this thing started out of it, okay? I didn't have any work. God had a real estate lady call me out of the blue. Hey, Bob, I heard you started a new church. That's pretty cool. I mean, not very often that God has somebody call you up and say, hey, man, what's that mean? Well, you know, somebody gets put out. Sometimes it can be dirty work. You know, I don't care. That's for me to do. And just continue to grow. And I mean, I've shared with you, the Corbin Home Improvements, LLC, how cool is that, you know? I didn't start it. I never started it. I had a real estate lady call me out of the blue to do cleanouts. And then they asked me to do this. Then they asked me to do that. Then they asked me to do this. And then I got a builder who wants me to do this and do that. And then they sent me to this guy, and he thinks I'm better than sliced bread and peanut butter. I don't figure that one out because I love sliced bread and peanut butter. Anyways, but I think God was just blinding his eyes. And it happened to be the landscape architect who was working for this millionaire over here. And out of the blue, I get this call from this millionaire who says, I need someone to finish my house. And I said, I'm sorry, are you calling Corbin Home at Corbin Home Maintenance? And he says, are you Bob Corbin? I said, I am. He says, yeah, you're the man. I mean, how not so is this? And then he first has me work at his church, then he has me work at his business, and he has me work at his house, and then he just starts growing and growing. I never advertised. And you heard me share the time that, you know, I prayed in the morning. I needed more time for the ministry. Lord, I don't. And there was this check for $6,000 in my mailbox at lunchtime. I hadn't asked anybody else about it. I hadn't talked to anybody else. I prayed that day. And that check came from Europe. And when I talked to the individual the next day, they quoted my prayer and my quiet time from the day before. Literally. They quoted it. How did they know what I was going to pray that day? They'd already, Lord, what do you want us to do with this money? And God said, put it on their heart that Bob's going to need more time for ministry, so send it to him. It was exactly what I needed to pay off my 15-passenger van back then. How cool is that? There was a time when Matt needed braces. I didn't know where I was going to get the money for it. I didn't talk about it. All of a sudden, I get this check. After I tithed off it, I think it was like 20 cents more than I needed for the braces, for the orthodontic work. Folks, all I'm trying to say to you is God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. If you're worrying about what if I give so much, what if I give what God, if God, no, hear what I'm saying now. Don't tithe out of obligation. The New Testament principle is you pray and you give as God directs you. Do you understand? I don't have time to go to 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. You can read it. But it's very clear. You can't outgive God. If God burdens your heart to give, then what? Then give. And know that God has a plan in it, and he wants to bless your socks off more than you can understand. Okay? So, these other passages then, Acts 6, 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not going to go there. You can look at these are then into the church. How the leaders of the church are supposed to devote themselves to what? Prayer and the study of God's word. Okay? That's what they're supposed to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's then saying, he says, look, is it only Barnabas and I that shouldn't collect off the church? But that that you don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. The idea is that it is a new even for the church. Okay? And again, it sounds tacky, like I'm saying, oh, you got to give so I don't have to work. I don't mean it that way. But because we do joke about it, I don't have to work. But I do have a work to do. Does that make sense? That's exactly right. It's here. My work to do is here. Okay? And so as we begin to grow and begin to look at the next vision, the next phase, somebody's going to have to do what? Do a lot of that legwork. Does it make sense? And so there's time for praying and fasting and studying God's word in order to feed his sheep. Okay? So again, hear my heart on this one. I'm only teaching it because it came up in this passage, and this is my job is. My job is to equip the saints, okay? I praise God for how, so I hope you heard my testimony. I praise God for how God has what? Has provided for me in amazing ways. And I know, even this week in my quiet time, he reminded me one more time through Joseph. I know this, I am exactly where God wants me to be. I can look at my life. I know that God brought me to Augusta. I know that he brought me into a relationship with my wife so that we'd be married even before we ever knew him. That he brought me to Augusta, there's no doubt in my mind. Even when I wanted to leave Augusta, he brought it back to me in prayer numerous times that my place is in Augusta. I didn't know why. Okay? Even when the turmoil happened at the other church and I just wanted to do nothing but what? Run, get out of there. And he said, no. You're a shepherd and you're going to stay and you're going to minister to the flock. I didn't know why. I've looked at this property. I live 2 minutes from here. I've looked at this property for 20 years and I salivated over it. I wanted a house for myself. And now that we have this property as a church, he placed me in that. I remember when I bought that house, they rejected my offer first. And I remember the realtor told me, oh, that's okay. We can find you another place. I said, that's okay. That's my house. I felt it. I knew it. I knew it. That's my house. I said, that's okay. That's my house. I know that's my house. No, we can find you. No, you don't get it. That's my house. I know it. We'll wait a few months, and they'll understand. That's my house. A few months later, I was able to add a new heating and air system to it. And guess what? It's my house. He gave me a vision of what it was going to look like in the backyard. It's there. I know I sound charismatic, don't I? Okay? I'm just telling you, I knew God put me in that neighborhood. Now I know why. Do you get it? I'm so excited about what God's getting ready to do. I don't know what he's getting ready to do, but I'm excited about it. Just as I can look back and see how he has led me in my life. And you hopefully can do the same thing. Look back. I want to challenge you to do that. Look back in your life. How has God been leading you to this point? What does he want to do with you? Are you willing to wholeheartedly give yourself over to do it? We have the response. How did people respond? What did they do to this? Look at verses 5 and 6. Back there in 2 Corinthians 31. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children brought abundance of the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and the Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated to Yahweh their God. They laid in heaps. They laid in what? Heaps. They brought in so much that what? It was piling up. Piling up. How amazing is this? There are many times I've said, I wish I was back in the 1800s, that I wasn't, you know, we didn't get the budget process and how much are we going to budget me with pigs and chickens and stuff like this, you know? Because, I mean, it's so much more relational than just getting a paycheck. I'm not a professional. I don't want to see this as a job. Make sense? I'm not a hireling. That's a big deal for me. A hireling is somebody who's only going to do something if they're what? Getting paid to do it. And so I think the Lord allowed me to go through this period of testing for myself to shake out in my own life whether I was a hireling or if I was going to be a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. I have a calling. I don't have a profession. Do you get it? There's a big deal here. And so these people are given and given and given and given and given, okay? They were called to give what? And they gave. They did so much that there's this heap that's there to take care of the priest. So what's the result? The priests were what? The priests were fed. Look at verse 7. In the third month, they began laying in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps. They blessed Yahweh and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and Levites concerning the heap. Azariah, the chief priest, and from the house of Zadok, answered him, saying, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of Yahweh, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For Yahweh has what? Blessed the people. Ah. Pretty given, what started happening? The crops started to produce more. The herds and the flocks started to what? Reproduce more. Now all of a sudden they had more. People were being blessed. We have so much. You could have what? Less. Because all of a sudden they got to give all this to the priest. But now, do you realize that giving is the only thing that God has ever said test him in? Check me out on that one. This is the only area that God has ever said, test me. Read the book of Malachi. Test me in this. See if I will not flood your barn, your storehouses. The second thing he commanded was the priest to coordinate. Coordinate what? Well, first of all, there was so much, they needed to start coordinating what they're going to do with this stuff. Start coordinating the storage of all this stuff that's coming in. Verse 11, Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of Yahweh, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithe, the dedicated things. Cananiah the Levite had charge of them, and Shimei his brother was the next, and so on and so forth. And so he said, look, guys, you've got time now. Now you need to do the admin side. I hate admin side. That's why we have Steve. Steve's just the elder of admin. Steve, dump. You know. But admin is so important. It's a what? It's a necessary evil. It's there, okay? Not really evil. Do you get it? Okay? Joke about it that way. It's a necessary evil. But that's part of who I am. But you know what? That's the part, and this is going to sound self-satisfying, and I don't mean it this way. That's the part that loses when I don't have time to do the work of the house of God. Because every week I have a what? I have a deadline. I'm going to preach this message. That is. If we have the message, I got that. When we have the rescue mission, I have that. I'm not. Those are the things that I feel are my most important times. So what tends to slip through the crack? The admin stuff. The calling you up. Check, see how everything's are. Somebody's in a hospital. It's the admin. And so Hezekiah comes to the priest and he commands them to start coordinating all this stuff. So the crack. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. Coordinate the distribution of the offerings. Don't just hoard it. Use it for what? Why it was given. Use it to honor God for the purpose it was, which it was given, and that was to feed the what? The priests and the Levites. And they established then this pattern of how they were going to then distribute all of the, and I'm not going to go into details of who they were and that kind of stuff. You can read the rest of that. Chuck already has. But this distribution of the offerings so that be able to focus on what part has called you to play in bringing revival to our nation? I believe he has. I believe he's called each one of us that. My name would what? Humble themselves. Do you understand? He's not talking to the nation. He's talking to people would do this, then what was going to happen? Hear their prayer, he'll heal their land. But it starts where? Right here. It starts right here. It starts with me. If there's that I want you to get, is it starts with me. It always starts. I know, you're going to say, revival starts with Bob. Revival stops with him. No. Do you need to destroy idols that have crept into your life and are taking the place of the one true God? Man, they cling. They cling, and you try to justify it. Well, this one isn't so bad. Everybody needs a little bit of that. This one isn't so bad. I mean, look, I serve God 95% of the time. Can I have 5% to myself? No. What does God want? Paul said, Romans chapter 12, that you offer your body as a what? Living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of service. Note the word what? Reasonable. It's not. It's what God calls for. He wants 100%. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just your leftovers. To what concrete action will you commit yourself in order to begin or further the revival process in your own heart? I was challenged a long time ago. You need to ask more distinct things. Make us a time, one of these times, I'm doing it. So what's the one concrete action? I want you to think about this. There's space on that paper. If God's challenged you, what's he challenged you? Write it down. It's gone. What does your giving reveal about the place that God has in your own heart? Do you see giving as an act of worship? Or as an obligation. Finally, then, is there a need to change what you think? And ultimately, then, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We know that you alone are the God most high. That you desire all of us, Lord. You desire for us to worship you. Then it's going to change everything that's about us. And it will bring revival in the land when we begin to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray for that revival. But I know it has to start in my own heart. And Lord, as much as I struggle with wanting to give up things, Lord, you have shown me throughout my life when you've asked me to give this up and asked me to give that up and asked me to give that up, Lord, that every single time you have filled it with something else that's so much greater. Lord, help me to be open to you asking me to give up even more of myself, that I may be more focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.